Let us just briefly bow in a word of prayer, asking God's blessing upon the meditation of his precious word. Our loving Father, we praise thee again for this opportunity to open the book, this book that you've given to us, this book that even makes the simple wise. We praise thee, O God, that this book can transform lives, can transform nations. There's nothing, Lord, so powerful in this world as this book. It is the power of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It has that message that can transform, that message that can give life. Indeed, it is the word of life. We pray, O God, that it would be the word of life to some poor sinner even here tonight. O God, we ask thee that thou would have mercy, that thou would work, that thou would bless, that thou would encourage thy people, strengthen them in this day. May indeed we be encouraged, and Lord, go forth, Lord, with this message to tell others also how they too can know Jesus, the Son of God, as their own and personal Savior. So, Lord, we pray that thou would bless this church, bless each and every one who would make up the congregation. We pray, O God, that you'd bless them and their family circle, and Lord, that you would add to indeed this number such as should be saved. Lord, that this church would be a real work of grace in this town, and Lord, that it would be like a light, Lord, that cannot be put out, like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, we pray that many would find inside these doors this tremendous salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us this night. Keep your hand upon us, we ask of thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles again, if you want to open again at that portion of scripture that we read in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel had just emerged from centuries of slavery in Egypt, but they thought that their lives would end when in the distance they could see Pharaoh's army coming at full speed behind them. Not only that, they had the Red Sea in front of them, and so they were trapped. There was no escape. But again, God comes to their aid, and that pillar of cloud that was going before them went round to the back of them, and it was a cloud of darkness for the Egyptians, but light to the children of Israel. But they were still trapped by the sea, by this Red Sea. Then God instructed Moses to stretch out his rod over the sea, and the wind blew all that night and made a way through the sea. And then he gave orders to advance across the seabed on dry ground. But when they were still walking on the seabed and the water forming giant walls on each side of them, God allowed the Egyptians to follow them. And even though they saw the wonderful miracle before them of the power of God, the hatred that they had for these people drove them ever onward to destroy the Israelites. But they found that God was fighting for them. He removed the wheels of their chariots whenever they were down in the most deepest part of that sea. And then he told Moses, "Stretch forth thy hand over the sea." And the waters came down upon the Egyptians. And that is exactly what happened. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. What a victory. What an absolutely exciting escape. What a relief for these Jews, for these Israelites. Just a few hours before, they thought all was lost. They complained against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt into the desert to die by the hands of the Egyptians. But now that threat was gone. It was gone in a moment. Although Moses did not know how, at that time he proclaimed in faith the words there of the verses 13 and 14 of the chapter 14. It says there in the words 13 and 14, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And ye shall hold your peace. And it happened. What a liberation. What a tremendous act of God on behalf of these Israelites. But why did God do this? Well, it tells us there in the verse 17 and 18 of chapter 14. It says there, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." He did it for his own glory. He did it for his own glory when he brought the victory upon these Egyptians. The Israelites sang the song of victory to the glory of God for his great power to deliver. And what a deliverance. Was there at any time anything more spectacular than this? To see a sea open up and then fall down on the enemy? Now, after this, they probably thought very highly of themselves. Look what God has done for us. We are his chosen people. He will take care of us forever. There was no doubt in their minds. Look at the chapter 14, verse 31. It says there, they feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. How could they not believe? How could they not believe after seeing this spectacular demonstration of the power of the Lord? How could they doubt God after this? How could they ever doubt him to be able to walk in the seabed and see the water above their heads? And yet they walked right through to the very far side. My, what a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. But you know, how little did that faith endure? Soon after this great victory, just 3 days after they had walked in the wilderness, they found water, but it was bitter. This was not expected. This, in their minds, was not how it should be. They believed that God would take care of every little detail of their lives just as they themselves had imagined it to be. But as we say, that's life. It doesn't always turn out the way we expect. Sometimes it can be very different from what we have planned. But there are lessons for us in this event of the Israelites, and I hope we can learn from them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Therefore, there is a lesson for this for you and for me. There's a lesson in this for us. So let's pay attention and take care of what God wants to teach us through this. 3 days before, they sang the victory song over the Egyptians. But they were not prepared to face this crisis. This was another day. Obeying the gospel is a great victory. But John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world, ye shall have tribulation. These are many examples of this. There's many examples of this in the Bible. In Acts 14, 22 and 21, 22, Paul and Barnabas says, "Returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must go through much tribulation. Enter into the kingdom of God." Pharaoh was cast into the sea. But now the only water they had was bitter. They were tempted soon after the victory. And this is the way that Satan himself, that great enemy of ours, works. As soon as we experience victory and blessing, he comes to us when we least expect it and tempts us. He even tried this with the Son of God. Back there in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted after the baptism. After hearing the powerful voice of his beloved Father praising him and seeing the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. But alas, he was left his divine communion to enter into the desert of temptation and to be tempted and tried by the most evil and subtle being that exists, Satan himself. And there are many so-called Christians who are like the seed sown among stones and thorns, as Matthew tells us there in chapter 13. They hear the word and with joy receive it, yet they have no root, and they only endure for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. Also it says the care of the world, or the care of the day-to-day things and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and they become unfruitful. They drift away. It seems they receive the message of the gospel with joy. It looks like they came out of their sin in victory, imagining all will be well. All will be rosy. The wind will always be on their back. Everything will go, as the Spanish say, viento en popa. It'll always be on their back. It'll always be going full sail ahead. But unfortunately, there are many preachers today, and they promise that. They promise them that. That they will experience wealth and health, a life of ease and comfort. Yet they find instead a hostile world, and difficult problems, and suffering, and even persecution. They are tempted by worldly pleasures and overwhelmed by the cares of this life. Many have no time for anything but their own things, their own work. And of course, they have time for their pleasure. And bit by bit, they leave the worship of God. They leave the worship of God and fly to the world, and we find that their faith was nothing. It was just a flash in the pan. Oh, friend, do not follow the example of Israel. What did they do? Did they pray whenever they came against this problem? Did they look for rivers? Did they dig wells? No, they just murmured. They murmured against Moses and against God. It tells us there in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 14, it says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." That was their attitude. They murmured against God and against Moses. Yes, they thought they had every reason to complain. They thought they could complain all right. However, one day, they would complain once too often and provoke God to say, "How long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmur against me?" They showed that they were not worthy to be free men. Every trial only caused more grumbling. Until God angrily cried, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." And he did exactly that. And with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They perished because of unbelief. With all the evidence of the goodness of God towards them, they never learned to trust Him. They never learned to trust in God. And I wonder, is there someone here tonight, and you've heard the gospel, and even maybe you have seen the gospel work in the heart of someone else that has been transformed and they've been made a new creature, and you've seen how the Lord has blessed them. Maybe they've even gone through hardships, but you've seen the way that they've been able to withstand and stand firm, even in the midst of hardships. And you've seen this with your eyes. You've seen how God is strong and how God is faithful. And yet and all, you haven't put your trust in Him. You haven't committed your life to Him. You haven't bowed the knee before Him and cried unto Him in repentance and asked His forgiveness. You're still going on. You still see all this proof that He is a mighty and a powerful and a merciful God. And yet and all, you won't trust Him. You trust yourself. You think that you will be able to pull yourself out of any problems. You're just leaning on your own arm. These people were condemned because of unbelief. And friend, you could be condemned even tonight through your unbelief. You could just grumble and complain and resist the gospel one time too many. And who knows? Praise God, we're in the day of grace. And God called you to come. And you have this opportunity to come tonight. And I would say to you, come. Paul says that these things were examples. They were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. They are examples to us, not role models to be followed. No, they are examples to learn by and to take note of, not to do the same. Not to do like they did. To murmur and grumble as they murmured, that brought death upon them. They did not enter Canaan. They never saw the promised land. They did not taste of its fruit, but wandered in the wilderness murmuring until eventually every one of them died. Every one of them. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 14, do everything without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. What is the remedy for difficulties? You might say it was no joke for these people to be stuck in the wilderness with water that they couldn't drink. But what was the answer? Moses, he didn't have the answer either. But praise God, he knew where he could get the answer. And Moses cried unto the Lord. He prayed. Oh, brothers and sisters, is this what you do when a crisis arises in your home, in your lives? Do you turn to the Lord? Do you seek the Lord's answer? Or do you complain and worry and as if everything was lost? Oh, yes, we are guilty of this too. Is that not right? If we're really honest with ourselves, how many times we worry and we're anxious, we don't go to the Lord. We don't leave it in His hands. We think, how am I going to get out of this? We think we are the only ones that can solve this problem. Sometimes we marvel, saying, how could the Israelites have doubted God after seeing the wonders that He did in Egypt? And after seeing the Red Sea open before them? And their enemies removed in one day. And we think, how could they not believe Him? How could they not trust in Him? But here we are. We have the Word of God completed. We have example after example of the faithfulness of God, of His wonderful power. And yet and all, how many times, whenever something happens, what am I going to do? We fall over the same stumbling block. We lack faith in our God. Well, brothers and sisters, We need to trust in God. We need to have that quiet confidence in the Lord. He is over all things. We just need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to be like Moses. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. What does God's word say in Philippians 4 and 6? It says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And how do you do that? Through prayer. What should they have done when they found the bitter water? They should have prayed. Or they should have sought the Lord through Moses. He was their mediator. He should have went to Moses and said, Lord, pray to God that he'll solve this problem. But no, they were ready. Oh, why did you bring us here? What patience God has with his people. Glory to God, the remedy was nearby. In fact, it was already there. It had been there all along. Indeed, it was there for a long time. Because in Exodus 15, 25, it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. What a remedy to the problem. They put the tree in the water, and the waters became sweet. The tree was growing there for years before they even arrived there. And this was what God used to sweeten the waters. This is what Jacob's family found when they went down to Egypt to buy food. They were unaware that Joseph was already there. If you look back there in Genesis chapter 45, Genesis 45, the verses 5 and 7. 5 to 7 says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you and to a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God had already sent the solution to the problem long before the problem arose. Praise God for the Lord. He is a merciful God. God sent me before you. Not only was he there, but God gave him the means to provide for the great need that he had because they made him a ruler over the land. He was thus able to save his people, and not only his people, but thousands and maybe even millions of others throughout that part of the world. God had already provided the need before it happened. Everything was ready for them. And is that not what the Bible teaches us about our spiritual lives as well? And 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says that God will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God provides us. God provides for us at all times for our good. As the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But there's another application that we can draw from this. The water was bitter. It was very bitter. They could not drink it. But God showed them a tree. This life can be very bitter, but death can be even more so if you do not have Christ. My advice is, friend, find the tree. Find the tree whereupon the blessed Son of God was nailed. Look at him hanging there in your place. The blessed Lamb of God without blemish hung between two criminals, naked, bleeding from his head to his toe. Do you not see what God has done to save sinners? How terrible is sin when nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, can only cleanse you from it. Oh, you who think that by your own merit you will get to heaven, look what Christ did. Look what Christ did. What can you do to cleanse away your sin? How can you recompense God for your sin when the price is death? The wages of sin is death. The law demanded blood, innocent blood, blood without any contamination. Only Christ could pay this price. Nothing less will do. Only Christ can take away the bitter sting and fill us with sweetness. Glory to God for the believer. For the believer, death has nothing to threaten us. It only opens the door to eternity, to eternal bliss. For those who are ready to go, it is glorious. Remember Stephen, who in the midst of the terrible cries of rage of the Jews, they gnashed their teeth on him, it says. And yet Stephen acts as if they were his best friends, and he was telling them the wonderful sight he was seeing. He was captivated by that sight of glory. And what did he see? He saw Christ on his right, on the right hand of God. But not only was he on the right hand of God, it says that he was standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else it says that Christ sits at God's right hand, showing us that his work is finished. But here it tells us that he is standing. Why? He stands ready to receive his beloved witness, Stephen. What a glorious thought that Christ stands to receive his beloved servants, his beloved followers into heaven. Another thing about this remedy for their problem was it was near. It was near. They did not have to walk more days into the desert looking for this tree in some distant place. It was right there. What does Romans 10 verse 8 say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in your heart. Do you need a Savior? Christ has already died. Do not give up. Find him now and cry for mercy, because he's right beside you. Do you need a mediator? Christ is on the right hand of God interceding for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Glory to God, although we are despised here in this world, we have one in heaven who is on our side. One who is for us, for our cause, and ready to save us and help us. Do you have bitter problems? The solution has already been realized long ago, years ago. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Glory to God, the scripture sweetens the bitter waters. The remedy for Israel was a tree. The remedy for us is the work of Christ on a tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. As God provided the tree to sweeten these waters for Israel, so he provided the tree, the cross, for the sin of mankind. Genesis 22:13, God provided a substitute for Isaac, the son of Abraham. But the time came when God gave his only begotten son. But there was no substitute for him. He was the substitute. He is our substitute. Is there trouble in your life? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. The Lord has some purpose in it that you can't see at this time. Maybe you will never see the purpose, but I can assure you that it's there. Do you suffer weakness? Insults or hardships? So did Paul. He prayed, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it, the thorn in the flesh, might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you suffer affronts for Christ? The disciples did as well. Peter and John left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Have you trials? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Do we suffer for righteousness' sake? Christ tells us, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we think that discipline is bitter? Of course it is. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We always look at the present. But God is working in the present, in us, to make us more like his Son in the future. His plan, we cannot see. But he has a plan for each one of us. And that is to make us more like unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When a builder starts to renovate a house, probably the first thing he has to do is demolish what he doesn't want. And you might think, what's this fellow doing? Does he know what he's doing? He's racked the house. But you have to wait to see the finished product. And so it is the same with God. That is what God does sometimes with us. Like that husbandman who prunes the vine, he has to cut off the dead bits, these branches that don't produce fruit, and even bits off good branches that do, so that it will produce more fruit. It may hurt. It may hurt a lot. But he knows what he's doing. His have patience and yield unto him. Do not resist him. And soon you will realize that it was worth it. And it will be worth it in the end. It will be worth it in the end when we see Jesus. Whatever the bitter water may be, Christ and his teaching can sweeten it. Love conquers hate. Joy overcomes sorrow. The truth will reveal the triumph over error and falsehood. And faith overcomes the world. God allows trials. God allows trials to discipline us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we must humble ourselves under his hand like King David. There in 2 Samuel chapter 16, it tells us how a certain fellow, Shimei, cursed David when he came out and shouted at him and accused him of being of the devil. Not only that, he threw stones at him and at his men. Indeed, one of David's men was absolutely horrified and angry and asked permission for David to go and cut his head off. But what did David answer? Let him curse, because the Lord hath spoken it. Even though he was the king, he did not want revenge. What humility. How we should learn from this lesson. We are so quick to defend our name and our honor. Friends, let your name be trampled into the dust, but be prepared to die for the honor of the name of Christ, for his name's sake, and for the gospel. Lastly, and sadly, we see that Israel had no faith. Not just because they forgot the Red Sea 3 days before. Look what they called this place. Mirah. To remember what? Not the miraculous work of God. Only bitterness. Why did they not give it the name Blessed Tree? Why did they not give it the name Sweet Tree? Or answer to prayer. Or bitter made sweet. Or murmurers silenced. No, not at all. They just wanted to remember the problem. Oh, brethren, let us remember the tree that God provided for them and the tree that he provided for us. That thought will sweeten any bitter water that we may find in this life. Whenever we contemplate the tree and the Lord Jesus Christ nailed upon it, and the agony that he went through to pay for our sin, how can we be bitter whenever we realize what he paid to save us? He gave his life's blood to wash away our sins and to give us eternal life. And one day, he will take us home to glory, to be with him forever and forever. What a prospect. How could we be bitter? How could we not believe? Praise God for his mercy, for his great mercy and love shown to us on Calvary. That we should never forget. Friend, do you believe it? Have you received it? Do you know the Lord? Do you love him? Do you really love him? Do you realize what he's done? Do you realize the debt that he paid for you so that you could go free? He offers you life, abundant life, eternal life. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can you resist this? How can you say no? How can you say, I don't want you, I don't believe you, when we have so much evidence in this world today of what the Lord has done for us? Oh, I pray that the Lord will work in your heart. And if you haven't cried unto him, that you'll do it right now. If we can be a help to you in any way, if you have any doubts, we're here as servant of the Lord. I'm in no hurry home. And I would ask you, don't go away home without the Lord. Come to him. Praise God, he is a wonderful and a mighty Savior. Let us pray. Our dear God and Father, we thank thee for the love of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, even for the demonstration of the power of God there in the Red Sea. And not only that, for the power of God even to make those bitter waters sweet by that tree. But Lord, we thank thee for the sweetness of the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a tremendous, joyful, mighty, glorious message we have in the gospel. That sinful man that is so far away from God can be reconciled to God, can come unto him and cry unto him for mercy and receive mercy and his salvation and be adopted into his family forevermore. Oh God, we pray that there be none here that would reject thee, but that this very night they would settle that question and make their peace with God and go home rejoicing, filled with that sweet water of thy grace, and rejoice in thee forevermore. Oh God, we pray that thou would do it. All these three things we pray in Jesus' name.